If you could turn in your Bibles now to Malachi, Malachi chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 17, chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 5. Just wanted to say one more thing before we go to the Word. Yesterday we had our first hike of the season. Unfortunately, Carl named the group the Trailblazers. So it's stuck, so it's the Trailblazers. But, man, what a fun day yesterday that we had. It was a long and hard hike, but man, it was a great hike. It's great to be out in God's creation. And that's it's starting the season, and we're going to be hiking monthly. So I believe it'll be the second Saturday of next month. We'll be going on another hike. We'll be focusing up on near Grand Junction while it's not 150. So mark that on your calendar next month, the second Saturday of the month. It's going to be awesome. And Adam, thank you so much for arranging that. And Pete, thanks for starting the whole thing, because that was what you did last year, and you passed the baton on to Adam, so it was awesome. So thank you guys for that. With that being said, now let's go to Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. Let's listen to the reading of God's holy word. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. And the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is absolute truth and profitable for us. And Father, we ask now for your spirit, though, to work in our hearts and our minds. Help us understand this text. Help us be convicted of our sin this morning. And help us rejoice in your grace. And Father, if we are here and we don't know Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, Father, bring them to faith and repentance in Christ alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing to go through the book of Malachi here, and God has been speaking through his messenger, Malachi, to the people of Israel. And if you've been to more than one sermon, you know that so far we've been going through some serious stuff. God has been confronting the people of Israel with some serious issues. We've dealt with election, the theological doctrine of election. We've talked about divorce and marriage last week. We've talked about fake worship and false teaching. It's going to get good next week, too, so come on back. Don't read ahead, though, because then you won't come back. So, but now here in this section, really, God's dealing with some more heavy stuff, though. In a sense, it might seem a little lighter to us, but it shouldn't seem lighter to us. Because really, this morning, he's confronting a lot of issues again with Israel's heart and their sin issue. Look now again at 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Okay, so here we have this, it seems like a back and forth. It's really just one-sided back and forth, right? It's just God's talking, and he's saying what the Israelites are thinking. And what's the issue that he's dealing with? Well, he's not happy anymore, and he's tired of the complaints of Israel, of the people of God. He's hearing over and over again this complaint. And what is the complaint? The complaint is that the evil people of the world are prospering, basically. The Israelites, the people of God, are looking at the evil people of the world, and they see that they're just benefiting. They're doing pretty well in life. And also, they don't see any justice. They don't see that that's fair. How is it fair, God, that those evil people who don't love you, who don't even know who you are, that they're just doing so well? How is that fair? And if we're honest, that's not a new complaint, right? This is the last book of the Old Testament. It's not a new complaint. Habakkuk, we did that sermon series a couple of weeks ago. That was a complaint that Habakkuk essentially had. We see that other places throughout Scripture, in the Psalms. We see that maybe in our own heart, right? We look at the world around us. We look at the evil people around us, if you will, and we wonder, why is it that they're doing so well? Well, we're just struggling. We're hurting. Now, before we get to the response of God and him actually dealing with that, we need to remember something very important. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember that we are the creation. We are not God. Before we tackle this issue of, you know, the evil people and they're doing so well, we need to remember that we are not omniscient, we are not omnipresent, we are not omnipotent. We are not sovereign. We are not holy, holy, holy. We are sinful creatures who have a very narrow-minded view of the world. It's actually what Frank talked about a lot in Sunday school today. We need to remember that. And we need to remember that God is all of those things that we are not. God is omnipotent. He is omnipresent, omniscient. He is sovereign. He is holy, holy, holy. We need to remember that. So when we look at our life and we look at what's going on around us, maybe personally within us, we need to remember he is God. And that we can have peace in that. We can have comfort in that. We are just finite creations. He is the infinite God. This is what God was getting at when he confronted Job, actually. Job 39, 1 through 3. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth, when they crouch, bring forth their offspring, and are delivered of their young? God's saying, basically saying, you're not God. I am. Trust me. We are limited in our understanding of what is going on around us. We are limited in our knowledge of what is going on around us and why all that is happening. But God is not. God is not. And here we're going back to the text. God was just growing tired of this never-ending complaint from the people of Israel. They just kept complaining to this holy, holy, holy God. Why, God? Why are you allowing this? Why is this happening? And he's tired of it. Now look at God's specific response. Look now, 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So what is God's response to this never-ending cry, never-ending complaint? Of it's unfair, it's not just, where is the justice? Well, first, the first part is he's going to bring his messenger. He's going to send his messenger. I'm sending you my messenger. Now, that's an interesting wording, right? Because the Hebrew for Malachi is my messenger. So we might think, well, he's just talking about Malachi. But no, that's not who he's talking about here. He's talking about someone other than Malachi. First of all, we think, most scholars think that he's referring to a prophecy from Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5. But then when we throw in the New Testament, when we throw in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we look at this and we know that this is referring to John the Baptist. When God speaks to the people of God here, this is the last prophet, Malachi is, before John the Baptist. And he's saying, I will send you my messenger, and he will prepare the way of the Lord. He, John the Baptist, is the fullback, if you will. Now, I know football has changed, so they don't even use the fullback anymore. But he, John the Baptist, is the one that's going to go through the offensive line first, protecting and preparing the way for the running back, who is Jesus in that really not that great of an analogy. In Illinois, I use the term snowplow analogy, because if you don't get snow here, you wouldn't understand. But that's what John the Baptist did, isn't it? He prepared the way for Jesus. He taught, he baptized, he pointed people to Jesus when Jesus came, right? He decreased, so what? Jesus could increase. So here when we look at Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. You keep complaining about justice. You keep complaining about the evil prospering and you're not. John the Baptist is coming. And that's the second part. And he will prepare for who? Not just another prophet. John the Baptist did not lead the way and prepare the way for the Apostle Paul or for Peter or for any other prophet. He prepared the way for the Lord. For the Lord. The Lord was coming, the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And he was going to deal with all the injustice, right? He was going to deal with the evil. He was going to deal with it. Now, at first, like at first thought or first glance, we might think, and the people of Israel might think, wow, that's encouraging. This should be an encouraging word. Okay, hey, God's sending his messenger. And then God himself will be coming. All right. Yes. But is that encouraging? Look at verses 2 through 4. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. So they might, the people of God, the people of Israel, even maybe us, might have felt encouraged at first. Okay, the Lord is coming. He will deal with the injustices. He will deal with the evil. But that encouraging feeling should not last. Because who can endure the day of his coming? Who can handle it? Who can stand? Who can actually stand before a holy, holy, holy Lord when he comes? And what's the illustration that he gives here? It's like a refiner's fire. This is obviously wasn't written in the 21st century. So what does that mean? What is a refiner's fire? Basically, back in the days of old, they would take silver and throw it in a furnace. And they would heat it up a lot. They would heat it up a lot, you know. And then all the impurities would rise to the top of the silver. And they would just be able to brush it right off. Okay? Sounds like fun, right? Maybe that should be the next church fellowship event. Right? Burning some silver. Has anyone ever done that? Okay, didn't think so. Good. Good. Cool. But now, think about that when it's dealt with our sin. That the Lord will come and like a refiner's fire, take care of our sin. Purify us. Purify, I mean, here he talks about the sons of Levi. Remember, they were the priests. They represented the people of God. But when he comes, he will bring purification with them. It's a hard, tough process. In fact, if we're honest, that is frightening. That is frightening for all of us. And that's frightening for the people of Israel to think about, because think about their sins, and not in a judgmental way. Think about the sins that God in the book of Malachi has called out. Think about their sins, that they don't even love him. They don't even love God. Think about the sins of marriage that they committed, the sins of adultery, the sins of divorce, when it wasn't in a biblical way. We talked about that last week. It's on the website. The idolatry that they have committed. Think about their false teachings that they have taught, their lies. Think about their fake heart worship that they have given to the Lord. Think about that. And they're going to stand before the Lord when he comes? They can't. Because there's going to be a lot of refining going on. Then we move on to verse 5. We add on this sin, right? Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So here the Lord will come and he will refine, he will take care of the evil that's in the world, right? But what else will he do? He will judge. He will judge and he will be a swift witness. It will be a good and quick witness. No nonsense, nothing. Just this is what it is. I'm a witness against you, and I'm a holy, holy witness. And he will be fair. And he will bring justice. And he will bring justice. Look at these sins. Sorcerers. Adulterers. Liars. Oppressive bosses. Those who oppress or take advantage of widows and orphans. That whole email, you know, the king of Nigeria? That's where that would fall in. Okay? No? That, okay. You're probably all got victim of that scam. But look at those sins. And God will judge that. He will not hold back. Okay, people of God, you keep complaining to me. You keep crying out about how there's no justice. You keep complaining and crying about how there's evil in the world. I am coming. And I will deal with all of it. But who could stand? And that's the point God is making here. That's the point that God is making to the people of Israel. He's essentially saying, stop complaining and stop looking at all the evil people out there and look at your own hearts. Stop complaining and stop crying out and stop looking at them and look at you. Look at your sin. I mean, have you noticed that throughout the book of Malachi? He's not dealing with just the world, right? He's dealing with the people of God. Your sin. Your sin. He's saying, stop complaining and recognize your sin. Repent of it. Deal with it. Because I am coming. First, my messenger will come, and then I am coming. And I will deal with it. I will deal with it. And that's where we come to today. I mean, the same thing can be said about us today, right here in this room. Because don't we sound like the people of Israel so much? Aren't we so good at looking at the sins of others? We look at the sins of our community, the people of Montrose, and we think, oh, those sinners. And what is Malachi saying? He's saying, stop looking at the people of Montrose that aren't here this morning, that are sleeping in, and that are going to get up and they're going to go golfing. Yes. They're not going to worship. They're going to go hike. Yes. They're going to just sit in their pajamas all day long and watch TV. Yes. Stop looking at them and look at your heart. Look at your own heart. Remember the whole thing about worship that Malachi just said? Look at your heart. Not theirs. Not theirs. Look at ourselves. And Jesus said this, Matthew 7:3-5. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The people of Israel were missing this, right? They were looking at all the evil in the world and missing their own. We must not do the same thing. Let us not look at the evil of the world. Let's look at the evil of our own hearts. Let us not miss our sin. When we do, when we have the plank in our eye, we are so spiritually arrogant. And the world will see that so quickly, won't they? We need to look at our own sin first. Now, this doesn't mean, and we need to remember this, that we can't call sin sin. I know that the world runs to this verse, right? When we say something's sin, they quickly run, and we know the Bible, and they turn this verse, and no. We can call sin a sin. But we can't say their sin is worse than ours, or we have no sin, or that we're better than you because we don't do that sin. Right? No, we need to look at our sin. We can call sin sin, but we need to look at our sin, not just the sin of others. And here's the thing. Here's the beautiful part of God and just the gospel and grace, that when we do that as followers of Christ, when we do look at our own sin, we take the plank out of our own eye and deal with it, though it might be a lifelong struggle, we just rejoice more and more in God's grace. We see our sin, and we look at our sin every single day, and we realize we are failures. We cannot save ourselves. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And we rejoice more and more in the gospel. We rejoice more and more in his grace. And you know what else happens? Our worship changes, doesn't it? When we rejoice in grace and we look at our own sin and realize, wow, we're saved by God's grace, our worship changes. You might even get a righteous anger with me because our services are too short. We don't sing enough songs of praise. You don't preach the word long enough. Now, I know that's a dream. I know. But I've had a dream, okay? But when we look at our sin, we see God's grace and we want to worship Him. And we fall more in love with our God. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Doesn't that sound beautiful? Now sometimes, and some of us have been wronged by others, right? Most of us, probably if we associate with any human being on earth, we have been wronged by someone. And we might think, okay, yes, you know, don't look at their sin, look at my sin, fine, but they've wronged me. Maybe they've committed a crime against us. Maybe they just have just sinned against us, lied about us, slandered us, whatever. And we think, we want justice. I want justice over that person. I know there's people that have affected me. Where's the justice? I want justice. And here's the challenge, though. God will bring justice, won't He? God is holy. And if someone has wronged you, someone has committed a crime against you, God will bring justice. But here's the challenge in light of the gospel. We've been commanded in Matthew 28 to take the gospel out into the world. So leave the justice to God and offer the grace and the gospel to those who have wronged us. That's a bitter pill to swallow, isn't it? That's a hard pill to swallow. But that's the gospel. You've been wronged? Yes. Take the gospel out. Don't look at their sin. Look at your sin. Take the gospel out and allow God to deal with the justice. There's also another argument here that that's not fair, right? That's not fair, though. Take the gospel out. Okay, yeah, that's the religious duty thing we have to do, right? No, it's not. But you'll say, it's not fair. It's not fair. Why should we take the gospel out? Why should I show grace to them when they've never showed grace to me? Why should we forgive them when they've harmed me, when they've wronged me? Why should I not look at their sin when it's over and over and over again against me? It's not fair. You know what's not fair, though? Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for us. Jesus going to the cross, taking the nails and the spear, taking the wrath of God, being separated from God. Willingly, wanting to do that. That's not fair to Jesus. But He did it anyway. Why? Because He loves us. We can say it's not fair. And we really did talk about it in Sunday school this morning. So we really need to come to Sunday school, folks. That's my plug for the week. But Jesus loves us that much. He loves us that much that though it's not fair to Him, He was willing to do that so we could be saved. So we could be forgiven. So we could be redeemed. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? So if you're struggling with that, the whole that's not fair thing, stop. Because it's not fair that Jesus died for us. It's not fair. But here's the thing. I don't want to say finally, but I'll say finally. That way your ears perk up. So finally, finally. But do we see our sin? I mean, honestly, do we see our sin? I mean, in the heat of the moment, we don't sometimes, right? We're blinded. I'm blinded by my sin. But right now, as we're cool, calm, and collected, at least that's what you appear, some more than others. But do you realize your sin? Jump back to verse 5. Look at that list. That is not an exhaustive list of sin. That is just a very narrow, short list of sins. But we'll just look at that sin. You know, a lot of us might be thinking, okay, I'm not oppressive to widows and orphans, so I'm good. Okay, never committed adultery, good. I don't read Harry Potter, so sorcery, that's out the window. By the way, that's a joke, okay? But so far, we're like, okay, so it's like we have a checklist, right? Okay, righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. So we're going to just take this one. Have you ever lied? That's the whole swear falsely thing. Have we ever lied? Someone say no, and just so I can see them. No. Of course, we've all lied. That means we sin. And when we throw James 2:10 in, that means we break all the commandments. That means we break all of the rules. That means we're completely sinful. So if we look at verse 5 and we just think, okay, we're going off the checklist, right? Okay, no, I don't do that, I don't do that. Oh, I do that. You're guilty of all of them. And therefore, going back even more in the verse, we can't stand. We can't stand. So if you're here and you're just realizing all of a sudden, an aha moment, hopefully you are, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, He's showing you your sin, then you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Because you're a sinner like me. You don't need religion. You don't need good works. You don't need to be a nice person. That's not what saves you. You need Jesus. So come to Jesus and repent. And then usually I end with that, right? So now we're like putting away the Bibles and we're getting ready to sing the last hymn. No. You need Jesus. And then as a follower of Christ, we don't become like the people of Israel here. We look at our sin. We acknowledge our sin, and we deal with our sin. Don't let us not dare point the finger at others and say they're evil. Let us look at our own heart and fight our evil that's within. And by the power of God, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. No matter what the sin is, there is no sin too powerful for us to conquer in Christ. There is no sin. Does that give you relief? Does that give you hope? Because it should. No matter what the sin is that you're struggling with, dealing with, there is no sin too strong that Christ didn't save you from and free you from. So brothers and sisters in Christ, remember that. Deal with your sin, fight your sin, and remember the gospel, the good news, and God's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Father, help us fight our sin. Help us see the sin that we have, the sin that we commit against others, and help us fight it. We need your Spirit to do that, Father. Help us not look at others and complain over and over and over again to you about their sin while neglecting our own. And help us rejoice in your grace every day. As we see our sin more and more, as we live our life longer and longer, help us rejoice. And help us be changed in the way we worship you because of how great your grace is. And finally, Father, I pray for those here this morning, maybe who have just realized that they are sinners. Father, help them realize that they need Jesus. Bring them to faith and repentance in Christ so that they can be saved. They can be forgiven. And they can be redeemed. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.